some of you might be wondering what in the world is going on back here in the sanctuary. We are not renovating. We had somebody run into the front of the building quite a few months ago, so they're actually doing some restoration of that damage. And the funny thing is I was trying to hide this from you guys. You weren't supposed to see this. But God had a different plan. And the reason God had a different plan is, one, he wanted to change what we were doing. He wanted us to get a little uncomfortable. And now this morning we're a little less comfortable than we would normally be because things are a little different. And two, he started telling me earlier this week that he wanted to talk about. We've been going through this series called Counterintuitive. And this Sunday, today, he wanted me to talk about being broken. And ironically, the building right now is broken. And God wanted to use that kind of as an illustration of where we are and what he wants to say. He wanted to interrupt what we're doing and kind of get us to a place of being exposed. I know, that's terrifying. That is counterintuitive because as humans, we like the protection, the shielding of clothes, the good deeds of makeup, of we cover ourselves so that we're not exposed, so that people don't see what's behind the walls. So people don't see into our hearts. But see, we all have stories of brokenness, which is the funny thing, because we want to hide our brokenness from everybody else because we want people to think that we're just normal. Except for the fact that normal is broken. It's kind of funny. It's a little counterintuitive. See, some of our challenges have been from birth. Challenges and hurdles that we face while striving to understand who we are. Some are in life, whether it's a trial or a storm or something that occurs and happens that we have no control over, or a tragedy. No matter when these things happen, they cause these things that we call scars and wounds. Scars are visible reminders of the past, the hurt and the pain. And have you ever thought about scars? How scars are kind of funny? There are some scars that we want to show off to the world. Or at least as a man, I like to, you know, if they have to operate, make sure it's the biggest scar that you can have. I tore my ACL playing soccer, and they were going to do orthoscopic surgery. That's so that there's no scars, right? They're going to go in with a little hole, and they're going to fix the stuff so that you don't have much visible sign of the actual reconstruction. To my delight, when I woke up, they had some other damage, and they had to put about a 3-inch scar or incision on the left side of my knee. And so now I have a battle wound. I have something I can point to and say, look at this. I had to go through all of this pain and trauma. Some of those scars, it's like they're badges of honor, right? If you were ever in the military and you got shot, it's like, hey, look, I got a gunshot wound right here. That's pretty awesome. And then there are scars that we don't want anybody to see. There's wounds that happen in our lives that we don't want anybody to recognize. We don't anyone want to see, to talk about. When I was a teenager, I had these scars, and they were internal and external. I had really, really bad acne when I was a teenager. And this was, it was so damaging to me because I felt like every time somebody saw me, that's all they thought. That's all they saw was the acne. That's all they could think about. And so it was something that was not just externally, but it was internally, because what happened was I let it define who I was. I let it determine what other people thought of me, because whether or not they did think of that in my mind and in my heart, I thought that that's what they saw. I allowed it to actually define who I was. I let the opinion of others actually define me. And long after those scars, the visible scars, went away from my face, I still had the scars that were on my heart and the scars that were on my in my mind, and the way that I thought people perceived me rather than what people actually did. And I extended that on to people. I want to kind of go through, there's four types of brokenness. There's probably more, But I want to talk about four, and I'm only going to briefly talk about one of them. But the first one is inherited brokenness. Those things that we get whether we wanted them or not. They were passed down from our mom and dad, whether we knew them or not. There are things that are passed down from the first man. Our inherited sin. Whether we want it or not, it's there. It is something that we can't get away from. How easy it is for us to sin. That's, you know, we were talking about how intuitiveness is doing something without even thinking about it. Being on autopilot and just doing, right? It's our intuition is towards sin rather than towards godliness. Our relational dysfunction. How many people are just really good at relationship? How many people have ever lied in their lives? No. We'll ask Victor later. Our woundedness. We all have these wounds, right? That's why we don't want our brokenness exposed, is because we attach that brokenness with who we are. And so that's something that we can't mentally separate broken and who I am. And so we walk around wounded, and that's something that we have inherited. And then our ineptness or inability to love God and others the way that we're supposed to. These are things that are inherited, things that we can't help but get because of our sin nature. And then there's things that we can't control that make us different than everybody else, right? Our handicaps, quote unquote. Those things that we think, you know, that we have no control over. Man, I'm too tall. I'm taller than everybody else. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too fill in the blank. That you might not have any control over, but there are things that have happened in our lives or that we've been given that we can't control, like acne. I can blame God, but how far is it going to get me? Maybe it's that you're an introvert, or maybe you're too much of an extrovert. All of these things, when we're different than everyone else, we look at them as some sort of brokenness. I'm not the same. I'm not a conformed person like everyone else. So the first type of brokenness is inherited. The second type is self-inflicted. Right? Everybody's heard of a self-inflicted wound where you do something that causes something to come against you. Right? Well, the consequence of sin is probably the very easiest one we can come up with. There is always a consequence to the things that we do in life, the things that we say, do, think, act on, whatever. There's always some sort of consequence that happens in our life. And then we have the self-inflicted brokenness of self-discipline. And we'll talk very, very briefly on that. Number three, the third type of brokenness is situational or relational brokenness. And we're not going to spend much time here. I just want to throw it out there. It's life's trials, when we have heartache, when we have struggle, when things come against us that are external, that actually cause us severe pain and brokenness. And then the fourth type is spiritual brokenness. And I want to define spiritual brokenness as this: the only natural response of the imperfect when faced with the perfect. And that one's going to be key as we go through this. Self-inflicted brokenness is where I want to start. We talked about self-inflicted brokenness being the consequence of sin. Guilt, shame, remorse, conviction, condemnation, right? There are things that are the emotional response, the things that we think in our mind and in our heart, and we get that. But there's also some, you know, some of the physical side effects of things, the damage that actually happens. It's easy to feel as though God wants us to pay for our sin. To pay through guilt, to pay somehow, some way. If I just feel bad enough, then maybe, you know, God will see it and say, you know, it's okay. I've forgiven you because you've put enough on yourself. You've taken so much guilt on yourself. It's okay now. But God created us with an inborn alarm system to bring awareness and therefore reconciliation. And sometimes we think that alarm system is just malfunctioning and we just want to keep it quiet. I think it was Wednesday. I got up early to take Judah to school. And it was one of those mornings where it was really, really cold. It was, you know, 31 degrees, but the day before it was like 70. So you're like, what is happening? Welcome to North Carolina. And So I go out to the van, and our van has had an inherited problem, an inherited brokenness since we bought it. Our van, it has power doors on the driver's side and on the passenger side, and the driver door needs some assistance. So it'll close, but it there's something wrong where it won't actually get to the point where it can latch. So you got to bump it. So you know everybody, we've figured out this hip check that we can do to shut the door. Well, sometimes that means it also has a little bit of difficulty opening. Well, on this frosted morning, I push the remote while I'm locking the door, and Judah's going to the car, and it won't open. So I open my door and I let, you know, I try to get the door open, won't open. So I open my door and I let Judah get in through my the driver's side door. And there is this safety mechanism in minivans. Even in my 2005 14-year-old Toyota Sienna, this safety mechanism is functional and working. And this safety mechanism is when your door is not closed and you are in driver reverse, it has this horrible beeping noise. I don't know what it comes, I guess it comes through the main speakers, but literally it was going off on the 15-minute drive that we had to school. And it didn't matter how loud I turned the radio, I could hear this beep, 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 just, I mean, as if the speaker was in my ear. And constantly it's telling me something's wrong. And I look and I'm saying, but there's nothing wrong. The door is closed. The dome lights aren't on. Except for like if I accelerate quickly, then the dome lights would come on just briefly and then they would go back off. So I'm like, the van itself knows that it's right, but there's still something wrong. And so finally, I've had enough of it. And I pull over into the Johnson's neighborhood and get out, open the door, close the door. And it was just this amazing relief. I had that last 5 minute of the drive in peace, and it was fantastic. And Judah's just laughing at me because he's just, you know, I'm asking him, is this bothering you as much as it's bothering me? And he's just like, you know, thinking it's funny that I'm so aggravated by this thing because I'm ready to disconnect speakers and whatever it takes to actually make this thing stop. But I feel like that sometimes that's how we are in life, where there's alarm bells going off and we're trying to shovel stuff on top of it and trying to cover things up because we don't want anybody else to hear the noise. We don't want anybody else to know that there's something wrong, there's something broken. So we just cover it up. We hide it. There's a story that I know most of you probably are aware of in 2 Samuel. And you guys know that that David was the man after God's own heart. But David was just like me and you. David had brokenness in his life. David had this major brokenness where he sinned with Bathsheba, but then it didn't stop there. It was as though when he sinned with Bathsheba, that alarm started going off, and he's like, okay, now what do I need to do? All right, I send her back home. Okay, everything should be fine. And then she sends word and says, hey, I'm pregnant. The alarm gets a little louder and he's wanting to cover it up. And, you know, he can't cover it up fast enough. And so then he says, oh, I know. If I can just get Uriah, her husband, to come home from battle and go home, then he can sleep with her. And then there'll be an explanation and it'll be covered up. Nobody will have to know. And Uriah comes home and refuses to go to his home because of what he understands is, no, this is a time of battle, and I will not go because I have men that are under me, but I will not go and I will not sleep with my wife. I will not go to the comforts of my home. And he sleeps on the steps of the palace. And the alarm gets a little louder. And David's like, this is not working. What is going on? So then he gets him drunk because, hey, if we can lower his inhibitions, I can maybe then have him go and sleep with his wife, and then it'll be an explanation of, hey, there we go. That's why your wife was pregnant. Even in his drunkenness, Uriah refuses to go home. And so David puts together a letter and gives it to Uriah and sends Uriah to the battlefield, and the letter he gives him is orders for his own death. The front line, that Uriah would be put on the front line would withdraw, and Uriah would be killed. By this time, David can't hear the alarm going off anymore. David has shoveled so much on there that the alarm is silent. Because not because the alarm's not there, but because he has pushed it away so much so that he has actually disabled the alarm. The brokenness is still there. The damage, it's even actually far greater than it was originally. But the damage is there. The damage is done. And then we get to this part in 2 Samuel 12, and it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and he said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. And it used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. And he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?'" David was exposed. All that cover-up, all of that he had ignored, there was truth there. And we look at it, there are times in our lives where we push those things away, that we don't want to know those things. And then God reveals it or exposes it, and we are ashamed, and we're afraid, and we hide. And we think that God is being mean in exposing us. But God has a different plan for David. God has a different plan even for us. Even in the horrible brokenness that we find ourselves in, our own self-inflicted brokenness, God has a plan. And we'll get to that in a minute. In Romans 2, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." I think about David in this time. "For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." Can you imagine David when Nathan says, "You're him"? David lived this verse. He lived Romans 1 and 2. And 3, he realized that he had passed judgment in the same way that he would actually be judged. It was not as though God was saying, "You know what, I'm watching you, and if you judge somebody, I'm going to judge somebody else the same way that you judge them." No, he brought it on himself, because he was judging the other people the way that he was. He too himself would be judged that way and condemned that way. And then in verse 3 it says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" David surely didn't, and neither will we. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" I think there's such power in that statement. That God revealed this through Nathan to David, not so that he could condemn him and heap on him condemnation, but it was actually God's kindness that Nathan was able to go to David and share this. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever prayed, "God, reveal to me the things that I have done against you? Those things that I have silenced alarms a long time ago. I've said, you know what? This I don't want anybody to know about, so I'm going to bury it. And I don't want anybody to ever know." Have you ever prayed that prayer? It's a brave prayer to pray. "God, reveal to me, to my heart, that which has separated me from you. by your kindness so that I can be led towards repentance. The way David judged exposed the condition of his own heart. And he stood before Nathan and God condemned. But God, in his kindness, leads him towards repentance. The reality of sin leads us to repentance. In Romans 8, starting at verse 1, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, free in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God does not expose your sin so that you can then be condemned. God exposes your sin so that you can then take it before him, for him to heal you and forgive you. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But that the first part of that self-inflicted brokenness is the consequence of sin, which is what we just went through. With David having broken, being broken, but then breaking himself over and over and over again, more and more, until God in his kindness brings Nathan to expose him. The second part of self-inflicted brokenness is self-discipline. And what in the world do I mean by this? We are all habitual people. We create habits in our lives, good and bad. And there is a there is something to do with breaking those bad habits in our life. That we can actually go in and we can say, no, I'm going to break this because I want to break this because I want to give it to God. I just started recently running and jogging again. And it is hard to get back into running when you've gone a winter and now, you know, I'm trying to run and it's okay. It's pretty outside. I have no excuse. It's, you know, beautiful sun shining and it's nice and warm. And I start jogging and I'm like, I'm worn out. And I'm like, man, I need to get back in this. And I push myself and I push myself and I break, literally break down muscles to rebuild those muscles. I have to intentionally break myself down so that I can be built up. Have you ever, one of the things that I realize and recognize about running is when I'm in shape and it's a beautiful day, I long to go for a run. I long for it. My body aches and I want to. When I'm not in shape and I want to be in shape and it's a nice, beautiful day, do I long to run? I say, you know what? I should go running. Daggone it, I should go running. But that pizza is really good. I think I'm going to eat the pizza instead. And there's this habit formed in my life where I actually start to condemn myself because of the things that I should do rather than because I've been building it up and breaking things down, breaking the bad habits, breaking and preparing myself to do the thing that I really long to do but haven't built myself up to do it. There's something about pushing past that so that then when we see that, when we get in that experience, I long to do it. Right? It's the same way with spending time with the Lord. Well, I'm so busy. I can't get up in the morning. There's time, you know, and so when we're out of practice, man, I ought to get up early tomorrow. But there's a basketball game on tonight. And it's going to end really late, so I probably won't. And we start heaping condemnation on ourselves and saying, man, I should have done that. I can't believe I didn't do that. But once we actually train ourselves and we self-discipline, we break those habits and we get into a pattern, then it's like, oh, I get to get up in the morning early. And I get to spend time with the creator of the universe. And I get to hear his voice and talk to him. And he talks to me. And I ask him things, and he responds, and I ask for things, and he actually responds. It might not be in my timing, but I hear him, and I don't just long for those times, but I get to enjoy those times. I look forward to those times. That's also a self-inflicted brokenness. And now I want to get into the the biggest, probably most important, or the most important brokenness, and that is spiritual brokenness. See, David's response after the Lord rebukes him through Nathan is very, very, very important. Because you can have your sin, you can have your reality exposed before you, and it's not the exposure of your reality, but it's your reaction to the exposure of your reality that is most important in your life. And we see, we get a glimpse in Psalm 51, we get to see and hear what it is, how David responds to being exposed, having his brokenness exposed to him. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Sorry, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Before a perfect and holy God, David here is exposed, completely naked. There is no hiding because he knows that God sees everything, not just what he did, the intention behind what he did, the little thing that it started with, all the way up to the biggest part of his life. And he sees you and I that way too. And when David was exposed, what he did was the most critical thing that he could have done. He recognized and admitted that his brokenness before God was fully put on God for the forgiveness. There was no part that David could play in actually being restored and being made whole, except for the fact that he was poured out and broken. "It is you, O God, that will restore me. You don't desire sacrifice. My sacrifice is a broken and contrite heart. Take it. This is all I can offer you. All I can offer are these pieces of shattered me that I hold. That's all I can offer. I can't offer good, because if I offer good, then that's me that's doing it. All I can offer is what I have left, and all I have left is these broken pieces." That word contrite, we don't really use that word very much. It's the Hebrew word daka. It means to be crushed, broken, or to collapse. It actually means to crush into dust. The whole same thought that Adam was created by the dust, and now here is David saying, "I am but dust. I am nothing before you." In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saved the crushed in spirit." Same word, same Hebrew word, root word, crushed in spirit, contrite in spirit. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I read that really fast, but I want to look at that for a second. God says this, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What is he saying? That I, God, dwell in the most high place with my son, with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. What does it say about Christ? That he came and he took the position of a servant, becoming nothing and being sacrificed on the cross. The way that we know how to be contrite is we look and we follow Christ through his example of humility and not of pride, not of ability, but humility. And then Isaiah 66:2 says, all these things my hand has made, everything my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, same word, crushed, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Luke 18:9 through 14, I'm not going to read it, but it's the parable that Jesus talks about with the tax collector and the Pharisee. They go and they're going to pray, right? And the Pharisee comes up and he says, God, thank you for making me not like this guy, this filthy tax collector. Thank you for making me someone, making me something. And then he talks about the tax collector, that he's in the back, and all he can do is beat his chest because he's broken, because he has a contrite heart, because he realizes there's nothing within him that he can offer except for these broken pieces. Jesus says, that is who the Lord seeks. That is the man after God's own heart. That's why David was called that. Because David, when exposed to his sin, it wasn't that he was the man after God's own heart because he never sinned. He was the man after God's own heart because he became Christ-like because of his contrite heart and spirit. The only natural response of the imperfect when faced with the perfect. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, we hear, let's turn there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord standing upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, all I could say, woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. That is the only natural response when our imperfection is faced before the perfect and holy God. Praise and sacrifice. What type of sacrifice? The only sacrifice I can give. A broken and contrite heart. All I could do is beat my chest and say, woe is me. Woe is me. So a third type of brokenness that I want to talk about is an inherited brokenness. In John 9, 1 through 3, it says, and he passed by and he saw a blind man from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not this man that sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Don't loathe in the brokenness that you've inherited. But take it to the Lord. Take it to him, continually laying it at his feet. It may just be that he wants to use that brokenness. He wants to use that inherited brokenness to reflect his glory. It may be easy at times for us to question, God, why did you make me this way? Why am I so... I'm not going to fill in the blank because you know what that blank is. Why am I so blank? Isaiah 45. Verse 5 through 10, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who has formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you beginning? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? God has created all things. And he created you exactly how he intended on creating you. We can think, well, I'm just this vessel that doesn't have a handle. Why did you not give me a handle, God? Why did you give me acne? Why did I have to struggle so much? Why did I have this pain in my life? Why did I not have this in my life? How come my parents weren't always there for me? How come I didn't know my father? How come? He says, I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know. Why does he equip us? That people may know from the rising of the sun from the east or from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. We are such a commercially driven society that when things break, what do? We get rid of it and we get a new one. Even if it's something that can possibly be fixed. We just have this idea that, oh, it's broken. Scrap. The Japanese have this term, this form of repairing broken pottery with lacquer, dusted or with liquid gold, either dusted with gold or pewter or silver. It's called kintsugi. Show that picture. So they take a pot or a clay thing that has been broken and they work on putting this lacquer thinner, or not thinner, but like a resin in the cracks. And then they coat it with either liquid gold or a dust of gold. And they look at it and they say, this is part of the history of this item. And we will make it actually more valuable by fixing and repairing it than it was before it was actually cracked and before it was broken. Ernest Hemingway said this in A Farewell to Arms. The world breaks everyone, and afterwards many are strong in broken places. But see, I think he was missing something. It's not the breaking that actually makes us strong. It's the one that made makes us strong. You may say, God, why did you make me with this hole? I'm this pot, and I got a hole in me. And my purpose is to contain something, but every time I fill, I just end up pouring out. God, why did you do that? If we go to the potter, he can make us like this. There might be a jewel or something that he wants to put in there, and he wants to layer it, and he wants to fill it, and he wants to make your vessel whole. He wants to repair you and make you whole. The counterintuitiveness in this is this, that brokenness, there is a product of brokenness. That product is wholeness. But it's only through God that brokenness creates wholeness. We cannot be made whole until we recognize our brokenness. And we cannot recognize the extent of our brokenness until we bring it to the Lord. You might have brokenness in your life that you have buried deep a long time ago. There may be brokenness in your life right now that you're fully aware of. Whatever it might be, we are all broken. And although we would love to hide it so that things look better than what they really actually do, God says, I know you. I made you. I have seen every trial that you've ever gone through. I have seen every heartache that you have ever had in life. And I know how broken you are. And you're never too broken for me. The only thing that I want you to do is I want you to bring your brokenness to me and lay it at my feet. Because that is where you will be made whole. And that's the only place that you will be made whole. We sang a song and it says that I will kneel before the Lion and the Lamb. And we're worshiping to that song. But what is the reality of that? The reality of that is only those in Christ will actually kneel in worship. Meaning, worshiping, knowing that we have already dedicated our lives to Him, and we are now before our Maker. But those that are outside of Christ, their knees will bow, and it will be worship. But it will be that in that moment, they recognize their brokenness. And in that moment, it is too late. If you don't know this Jesus, if you have not trusted your brokenness in the hands of a Savior, then you've got to do it. Because we don't know when our time is. And if you have trusted Him, then why are you ashamed and hiding your brokenness and keeping it back from Him as though He doesn't know? My prayer is that He exposes us. It's scary, right? To be exposed, to be laid bare. If each one of us right now in this room was exposed, do you think anybody here could point a finger? No. God knows where you are. God knows your heart. And He wants that brokenness. That's who He's looking for. So if you think that you're too broken for Him to fix, you're exactly who He's drawing to Himself. Let's pray. Father, God, You make all things new. You take the broken, and it is so contrary to our understanding, and it's so counterintuitive, Lord, that You would take a broken thing and You would make a broken thing whole. Lord God, we are all broken things. God, I pray that You would reveal to us Your holiness so that we can recognize and see the extent of the damages. God, because some of us, all of us, are so broken that we would just be in awe of our brokenness before You. And God, You're not surprised. Thank You, Lord, for not being surprised. Thank You for taking the pieces, Lord, and making us whole. Lord, so that we can carry out what it is that You have us do. So that we can show others, Lord, the cracks in our lives that have been repaired by the Maker. And we are actually now more beautiful and more whole than we were from the beginning. Because of Your repair, because of Your craftsmanship exhibited in our lives. God, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.